All right, the scripture for our lesson will come from Revelation 22, verses 3 to 4, and I'll be reading from the NIV version. No longer will there be any curse, for the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will worship him, and his servants will serve him, and they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads.
Is this coming on? There we go. John was born in the slums of Brooklyn, New York, in utter poverty. His father was an alcoholic and left his family at a young age, and his mother had to work in a subway long, long, hard hours, and so she wasn't able to really connect with her children, her two sons, as she pulled herself home every evening. John later said that every night he went to bed hungry in his stomach, but more hungry in his soul for the better things in life. Early on, John realized that he had a talent for acting, and so he began to do little things here and there. But then when his mother passed away as a teenager, he quit school and started working in little sleazy clubs around Brooklyn, kind of, as he would say, earning his stripes. Well, he finally decided he was going to make his fortune in Hollywood, California. So in the early 1940s, he moved to Hollywood, but all he could get was roles in these small little B-movies that really didn't get played a lot. But during this time, he kind of developed a knack and realized that he could do slapstick comedy, and he was a pretty graceful dancer for a big fella. Well, he parlayed this into a nightclub act, then got noticed. And finally, in 1949, he received his big break. He was given a role in one of the first TV sitcoms ever, The Life of Riley. And then, a little bit later, he wrote his own sitcom that became a classic that every single one of us would know. We all know John by his stage name, Jackie. Jackie Gleason, the man that Orson Welles tagged the Great One, made America laugh. But his personal life was no laughing matter. He made millions of dollars, but wasted them all on wine, women, and just extravagant, terrible living. And just like his father before him, he rejected his family, he left his wife, he left his children, and carried on that sad pattern. Well, Jackie Gleason, by the 1980s, after decades of decadence, he finally realized his time on earth was short. And so he did an interview in the early 1980s with Morley Safer from 60 Minutes. In the interview, Gleason was his natural cocky self. He had a cigarette in his hand, he had a drink, and he was confident. But at the end of the interview, the subject of God came up. And Gleason, at this point, got deadly serious. And Schaefer asked him, he said, Jackie, you've tasted everything, you've experienced everything. Is there anything on this earth that you want? And Jackie Gleason said, with a lump in his throat, he said, I want to see the face of God, and I want to go to heaven. But then, tearing up, he looked at Morley Schaefer and said this, but I don't know how to get to heaven. I believe, brothers and sisters, deep down in everyone's soul, I don't care what you believe, you can say you're an atheist, but when people come to that point of death and they're going to face their maker, I believe that every single person deep down wants to go to heaven. Augustine said it best centuries ago, thou hast made us for thyself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find their rest in thee. The French philosopher Pascal said that we all have this God-shaped void inside of us. And Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God wove DNA into our very makeup, into our very soul. He wove eternity into us. Having consumed almost everything that the world has to offer, all its luxuries, all its riches, Jackie Gleason, starving, said, I want to see the face of God. But then, after he declared mankind's greatest need, he also declared for many today their greatest heartache and tragedy. He said, I don't know how to see God. I don't know how to find God. I don't know how to get to heaven. Well, today, I don't know if that's you. There may be someone in this room who has that same question. But I can promise you today, your inquiry is going to be satisfied. When we think about how we are going to see the face of God and get to heaven, the question does not start in Acts 2:38. It goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 with creation. God created the heavens and the earth, and God created Adam and Eve. And the reason he made Adam and Eve was not so he could tell them what to do or boss them around. He created them in love. It was a perfect world, perfect place. They could walk with God in the garden as good friends do. They were naked, had no shame, no lust, no fear, nothing. It was a perfect place. But I think we all understand this. For love to be true love, and that's why God created was in love. For love to be true love, there also has to be an option not to love. Does that make sense? You can't force love. You can't mandate love. And because of that, we have to make a free will choice to do it. In his relationship with us, God created in love. But again, he wants us to love him the same way with no force or no coercion. So he gave Adam and Eve a choice. He said, love me because you want to from the heart, or don't love me. And I think we all know the choice they made. And to say that they made a bad one, I think would be a colossal understatement. Rather than love God through obedience, to trust him with all their heart, they fell for the deceit of Satan and decided, you know what? I can run my life better than God can. I can make my own decisions. I can chart my own course. God gave them dominion over the world, and they said, I can run the world better than God can. In essence, what they said was, I can be my own God. And again, I don't think it worked out for them too well, because this brought into the world shame, disobedience, conflict, and it also affected the natural world. Have y'all heard about those volcanoes in Hawaii, the hurricanes in Houston, the tornadoes in Oklahoma? All those come, Romans chapter 8 tells us, from this original mess. It destroyed everything, friend. Sins destroy and devastate. And the repercussions of Adam and Eve's sin are still being felt today. Now, we are not lost because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We are not responsible for what they did. We do not die because of their sin. We die from our own sin. But after this, the human race fell under the sway of sin, and none of us have been away from that. Think about it. Generation after generation, people have this sin. They have these selfish desires. It's kind of a human thing to have, and it's passed down. So we all struggle. Does anybody in here know you sin? Maybe one time? Well, you're part of the human race. And again, our sin is our responsibility. It's not Adam and Eve's fault or anyone else. As we grow, many times we see that our sins lead to not only spiritual death, but some people, as we all know probably, their sin has led to physical death. And I want you to know, friends, it is totally our responsibility. God created in love. He created in perfection. So our sin is our fault, and God has every justifiable reason to let us suffer the consequences of our sin for all of eternity. He doesn't have to save us. He doesn't have to redeem us. But remember why God created us, friends. I said it earlier. He created us in love for relationship. Being our loving Father, he knows our weaknesses. He knows our struggle with the flesh. He knows we can't win it. Now, we can do some good things, but ultimately, we're all going to sin. We all need to have our sins washed away by Christ, as we're going to talk about in a moment. So again, God steps in and helps with that. Heaven is about perfection. And what does that mean? Only the perfect are going to get in. So for us to be perfect, something's got to change. And brothers and sisters, this is where God's light shines its brightest. Again, what does perfect mean? Absolutely no sin. Now again, that's not possible for us. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans tells us. So knowing our predicament, God steps in and gives us the ultimate expression and sacrifice in love. He sent his perfect son to live a perfect life, to give a perfect sacrifice so that we could be perfected and be in relationship with Him and live in freedom with God for all of eternity. But fellow believers, anybody ever here ever been in a war before? If you have, you're going to know this truth. Freedom is never free. Every time there's a freedom, there is always a corresponding sacrifice. And again, our freedom and our ability to be with God is not free. You know, again, this question may seem basic, but I want to go over it one more time. A lot of people today ask, why did Jesus have to die for my sins? It was Jackie Gleason's dying question, and Jesus had to die for our sins because the penalty for our sins had to be paid. We couldn't do it. He was perfect. He paid it fully, totally, and for all of eternity. Brothers and sisters, Jesus is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, verse 1, Colossians 2, 9, and only God could be a perfect sacrifice to cleanse us for our sins. He can do it. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, our God has gone the extra mile so that we can be with Him for all of eternity. I want you to understand this. He does not make how to get to heaven difficult. Sometimes we can make it brain surgery and add all these layers and tiers to it. But according to Scripture, God doesn't, and we're going to talk about that right now. According to Scripture, the Bible is clear. The soul that sins is the one who dies. Again, it's going to be our responsibility. It's going to be our fault. He says this, though, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And look at what it says here, in Jesus Christ our Lord, that perfect sacrifice, that perfect man who died, lived that perfect life. So again, we have that inside of us. God knew that divine justice had to be satisfied, and He came through like nobody ever could. Look at what the Word of God says. God made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf so that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. But when the fullness of time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Galatians 4:4-5. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. 1 Peter 2:24. And again, do you remember Jackie Gleason's question? He said, He said, I want to go to heaven. I want to see the face of God. Look at what was read earlier. No longer will there be any curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city. His servants will serve Him, and look at what the Word of God says. They will see His face. God has done His part so that we could have our sins covered and be free from all of eternity. But friends, we have a part in it too, amen? It didn't just drop on our head. We have to receive it. And again, this is where the Bible is so crystal clear. It's like a clear lake in a mountain stream. How do we receive this gift of salvation in Jesus? In Acts chapter 2, the people who are here, they hear the first gospel sermon that Peter preaches. And many of them, just a few weeks before, were yelling, crucify Him, crucify Him. They were the ones saying that. Well, when they hear that they blew it, they hear that they can't fix this, they hear that they can't make that better, they ask a really, really important question. When they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Do you notice the call of action here? It says that we have to make a response. We have to do something. And again, think about Jackie Gleason's question. I don't know how to get to heaven. In essence, these guys are saying the same thing. What do we do? How do we make up for this? How do we get right with God and see the face of God? And here is the answer to their question, the answer to Jackie Gleason's question, and the answer that everyone in the world needs to hear. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There it is, friends. How do I get to heaven? I trust in Jesus. I believe in Jesus. I'm baptized into Jesus for the remission of my sins. I'm filled with the Spirit. Then I simply try to live my life the best I can to serve Him, to honor Him, to glorify Him in relationship and obedience with Him for the rest of my life or until Jesus comes back. But as a Christian, we kind of get the best of both worlds. Because, you know, I ask people often, I said, I look up in a dictionary and find out what the death rate is for all human beings, and guess what it is? 100%. Every single person is going to die. And when we die, we're going to stand before God. But if we do, as a Christian, think about what Paul says in Philippians 1:21. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We get the best of both worlds. Here we know we're redeemed. We can follow Christ. We can be obedient. We can stop all the stupidity that we did in the back. We can love, be free, be kind, make a difference in the world, bring light to the world. Like my young friend said, be the hands and feet of Jesus. That's where hope, that's where joy, that's where blessing comes from. And when we do die, we're going to heaven. Brothers and sisters, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, it is a win-win situation, and death is really only the glorious beginning. But I want to tell you something that more exciting about this process. I give my life to Jesus. I'm baptized into Jesus. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. Not only will I see the face of God someday, but I'm going to see the face of some other folks. I got to tell you, I can't wait to see Haskell and Delcy Jarvis. As you can probably guess, those are my grandparents. If you look up in the dictionary the word grandparents, their picture's there. They were unbelievable and amazing, but they loved the Lord with all their heart. And so someday, because of my trust in Jesus, I'm going to see them again. Back in my days at Oklahoma Christian University, Avon Malone, maybe some of you guys know Avon Malone. You've been around the run. Avon was my favorite Bible class teacher. I can still picture Avon. He had a little bitty Bible that was about this big. Philippians was his thing. He wrote a book on Philippians. He would hold this little Bible up in Bible class, and it wasn't like a Bible class where you go. Y'all ever been to those? Oh, lost my memory. Y'all ever been to those that bore you to death? Avon would stand up there with excitement in his voice, have this little Bible, and he never read it. He had it memorized, but he would just speak to us and teach us with passion and vibrance. I've never forgotten Avon. I'll get to see him again. What about the Apostle Paul? Now, that's not really the Apostle Paul right there. That's a makeup picture. But you know what? I can talk to the Apostle Paul in heaven. Why not? But I got to tell you, the person I'm looking forward to seeing the most is Alfonso Garza. I grew up just a worldly kid, joined the military. I was a worldly guy. But I met Fonz on a basketball court in 1986 at Eglin Air Force Base. And he played hard. He was an amazing athlete. But his language and the way he played and how he played, how he acted after the game was over, just had a profound impact on me. And over a year-long process, he started telling me about Christ and telling me about the gospel. And he was really honest. He wasn't being mean. He said, Brian, he shared the gospel with me and said, if you died right now, where would you go? I said, well, I guess I'd go to hell. And he said, you don't have to guess. He said, but you can change that if you will trust in Jesus and make him your Lord. So he witnessed to me. He loved me. He never gave up on me. It was probably 8 years ago, May 10th. I got to tell you a cool story about the way God blesses. Fonz went on. As you can see, he stayed in the Air Force. He was a senior master sergeant. I went into ministry and went this way. So we'd run across each other. Well, I was in Valdosta, Georgia. And one of my friends got tickets to the Masters. Golfers out here, you can't get tickets to the Masters. And so Mickey gave them to me, and he said, you can take a person with you. So I called Garza, and I said, Garza, I said, I could never repay you for leading me to Christ and never giving up on me, but I got something pretty close. I got tickets to the Masters. He said, no, you don't. He was a big-time golfer. So he flew down. I said, I'll get you up there. I'll pay for everything. I just want to say thank you for giving to the Lord. Well, we got to go to the Masters, spend the day there. A month later, he got killed in a car wreck. You know, the interesting thing was, when he died, I did my grandma's funeral. I knew where she was going. I know where Garza was going, but it was different with him. Dolores, his wife, said, he had three kids. She said, I want you to officiate Fon's funeral. And I said, Dolores, I can't do it. There's no way I would get up there and be a blubbering idiot. And she said, Brian, she said, if Fon's was standing here right now and looking at you, what would he tell you? I thought for a second and I smiled and said, I'll do it. Because what he would have said was, hey, Jarvis, what are you whining about, man? I'm in heaven. Do what you got to do. And so I had a chance to officiate his funeral, but the cool thing I was able to say is, this isn't the last time I'll see him. Because of Jesus Christ, because of his faith in Jesus Christ, because of my faith in Jesus Christ, we will see each other again. But friends, I have to admit to you, there is a little anguish in my heart on this side of the cross. I have a lot of people who are dear to me who, if they died today, they wouldn't go to heaven. They'd go to hell. We don't want to say that word anymore, but hell is real, it's valid, and people who don't know Jesus are going to go there. We don't try to scare people out of anything or into anything. We just tell people the truth in love. And if my loved ones, these people I care about, do not make a different decision, it's not going to end up good for them. But I also realize this. It's not my responsibility to get them by a pool and trip them and, oh, they fall in the water and go, you're baptized. You can't do that. It doesn't work. It's not my responsibility to do any of those things. My responsibility is to, I would say, think about Jackie Gleason's question. My responsibility as a man of God is to make sure that they can't say what Jackie Gleason said. They can't say, I don't know how to get to heaven. I don't convert them. God does all that stuff. But it's my blessing and responsibility to share the gospel with them so they have a chance to obey and stand before God and be right. But the decision has to be theirs. As you can probably guess, brothers and sisters, there are two applications to today's lesson. The first one is, if you have never trusted in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in him, if you've never repented of your sins and been baptized into Jesus, today is the day of salvation. You know exactly what to do. You've heard it in the Word of God. And so the ball's in your court. Now, here's another thing. With knowledge comes responsibility. You're never going to be able to say 5 years from now, 10 years from now, I don't know how to get to heaven. You can't say that because you've heard directly from the Word of God how you can see his face. So again, it's your responsibility, and we plead with you to make that decision today. If you don't know Jesus, today is the day of salvation. I know this good church, and I guarantee you that water back there is warm and ready to go. We would love to pull that screen up and baptize you into Jesus so you can be free for all of eternity and live life, the best life you can in the here and now. But, you know, as I tell people the gospel, a lot of them kind of say, yeah, I want this, but I want that. And they're kind of like another famous comedian. Y'all know who W.C. Fields is? And you can kind of hear his voice. Fields was a heathen. You know, he lived in the world and partied and did all this type of stuff, didn't believe in God. Well, when he was dying, one of his friends went to his house, and to his dismay almost, he saw W.C. Fields reading the Bible. He said, W.C., he could see right through the hypocrisy. He said, W.C., what are you reading that thing for? You don't believe it. You don't believe a word of that. And Fields looked at him, and again, if you know his voice, you can hear him saying it. Fields looked at him, and he said, loopholes, my dear man. I'm just looking for loopholes. Friends, there are no loopholes. It's one way. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So today, if you haven't trusted Jesus, please make him Lord of your life today. But what about us? What about us who are still here? What about us who are Christians? What is our responsibility? It's clear what our responsibility is, what our blessing is. As an individual and a congregation, let's stop majoring in minors and arguing over the color of the carpet or with this or that or the temperature in the room. Let's get serious about presenting the gospel. Let's get serious about telling people about Jesus Christ and him crucified, salvation, freedom in Christ, grace, God's love, abundance. But also, they need to know the bad part too. If they don't accept it, there are other consequences. But let's focus on the goodness of Christ and tell people about Jesus. Up from the grave, he arose. Isn't that great news? You know, as we think about going out and telling people about Christ, I want to do something really quick. I really believe you can't just give people your opinion. You've got to show them in Scripture. And I know Acts 2:38 says, repent and be baptized, everyone in the name of Jesus Christ. But for me, one of the ones I've showed people who are kind of wrestling with that really convicts people is Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. So I want you, if you would, to take your Bibles out. We're going to read it together as we close. Now, I don't know if you mark in your Bibles. I don't know how you do that. But I guarantee you, when it comes to telling people about Jesus and the blessing of being baptized into Christ, you won't find a clearer passage than this. Romans chapter 6, if you would, open your Bibles there. And we're going to read verses 3 through 5. The Word of God says this, or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we have been united with him like this in his death, listen to this, friends, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. I love that word certainty. There's no ambiguity there. If we trust in Jesus and do this, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. And what does that mean to be united with him in his resurrection? It means heaven. We're going to see his face. I want to tell you one more thing as we close. When you truly do this, when you truly give your life to Jesus, when you truly come to him by faith, I guarantee you, friends, it's a moment that you'll never forget, and I have a prime example of this. Every morning at Rush Street Ministries, I share the gospel with all of our friends. I tell them, you know, we're glad you came. We care about the physical stuff. We care about your soul. Well, not only are the neighbors here, our volunteers who come from all different backgrounds, they're hearing this too. And a guy came up to me, his name's Ron the Bike Guy, and some of you, Pat, will know him pretty well. I'd been there probably about 8 or 9 months. I know it was January 23rd, or it was that Friday, but it happened on January 23rd. But Ron comes to me on a Friday, and he says, Brian, he said, I hear you talking about salvation and baptism a lot. And he said, I don't think I've been baptized. And I said, well, then, Ron, you haven't. He said, what do you mean? I said, because when you make that confession and you're baptized into Christ, I will guarantee you it's a day you will never forget the rest of your life. So we begin to study. That next Sunday, he comes to Johnson Street, and right before worship, I baptized him in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Well, the cool thing is Ron, and I can say this, he's not here, he's got a scraggly beard, kind of like Pat. Sorry, Pat, I had to get you. Well, Ron comes in that Sunday, and he's clean shaven. And I'm like, man, Ron, you look pretty. He said, I knew I was going to do this. I want a fresh start. Well, he's baptized, and guess what? The scraggly beard starts coming back. Fast forward, that was January 23rd, 2017. Fast forward to this past January. Ron comes in clean shaven. I'm like, man, Ron, what's going on? And he's grinning. He goes, you don't remember, do you? And I thought for a second, and I said, now I do. It was 1 year ago today that you were baptized. And he goes, that's exactly right. I said, well, Ron, I might have forgot the day for a second, but you forgot something as well. I said, do you remember what I told you about when you truly give your life to Christ and are baptized into him? I told you it's a day that you will never forget the rest of your life. And looky here, you didn't forget it. He goes, I know, and I never will. So brothers and sisters, that's the gospel. The gospel is what we stand on. It's what we preach. It's what we live. And as a congregation, let's make that the calling card that we have to a lost and dying world. But I want to say it one more time. If you've never been baptized into Christ, today is the day of salvation. Don't wait. Do it now. Thank you. God bless you. And if you will need to respond, please come forward while we stand and sing.